Revelation chapter 3. Excuse me, chapter 1, verse 3. Last Wednesday night, we began this study, and we talked about the first couple of verses, and recognizing Revelations is singular, not plural. It means it's a Greek word meaning unveiling or uncovering, a revealing or an appearing of, it's going to reveal the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's not the story of John, but it's the story of Jesus. And this appearing is going to take place after rapture. You'll see that. We'll get to that in chapter 4. And after chapter 4, you won't read about the church till in later chapters, because the rapture takes place. And then the tribulation period begins, the seals are broken, the books are opened, and different things. But we'll, just to reiterate, I'm pre-trib preacher. I believe the rapture takes place before tribulation, not in the middle of it, nor after it, but prior to it. And I believe that's how the Bible reads, and that's how we believe it. So just so you'll know, that's the perspective that I'm coming from. And so, secondly, we see in this revelation that we're going to see things that he showed to John, things that would happen shortly, and must shortly come to pass. And the original meaning means rapidity of action once there is a beginning. And so once it starts, it's going to go just boom, boom, boom for 3.5 years, another 3.5 years. It's going to go quick. We'll be at the wedding supper. That's exciting. 7 years of eating fat-free food that tastes good, because we'll be in our glorified bodies. Eat all you want. I hope there's donuts there. I really don't care. I'm just kidding. I really don't care. But anyway, so verse 3, chapter 1. And it reads like this: Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So here we are, a time, an epoch, a era or a season, and the great next epoch of God's redemptive work is the coming of Jesus Christ. The next epic is very imminent, and it is the coming of the Lord. That's the next thing we're looking for in the church age, is the coming of Jesus. Now, I'm using commentary today from Jack Van Impe and John MacArthur, two men a whole lot smarter than I am, and it helps me understand it quite a bit. So, it tells us, it lets us know that this apocalypse is not some deep, or the revelation of the apocalypse, is not some deep, mysterious, confusing book. You can understand what Revelations says and what it means. And so we need to read it with that understanding, that I can understand. Okay, and some people blow it off. Well, I can't understand it. It's types and shadows and this and that. But if you really read it and study it, and let some other people help you, you can understand it, and it'll give you hope that we was talking about even this morning. So God would not be that omnipotent, all-knowing God if He promised a special blessing to those who read, hear, and keep the Word, if they were unable to comprehend it. So he wants you to comprehend what's written in the book of Revelations as well as the rest of the Bible. A lot of people say, I don't understand it, so I just won't read it. Well, that's a cop-out. Because there's nothing written in the Word of God that God does not want you to understand and does not wish for you to apply to your lives. He wants you to understand it all. And if you can't understand it, find somebody. In fact, if you can't understand the King James Version, get you a version you can understand. I don't get too crazy with it now. But find a version you can understand. You can go over in eastern Oklahoma and they'll tell you if you read anything but the King James Version, you're going to hell. That is not the truth. Just recently over in Africa, I think just last week or the week before, just recently, there was some preacher in Africa of a large denominational church that took every Bible, called in all the Bibles of his church, and if they were the new, if they said Holy Spirit in them, he burned them. Saying the Word of God says Holy Ghost. Well, it does in the King James Version, but they are interchangeable. They mean the same thing. Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost is the same person, third person of the Trinity. Now, we were taught that when we was raised up, too, that you don't say it's Holy Ghost, it's not Holy Spirit. Well, I beg to differ with you. It's the same person. But you can be mind-washed. So my point is this. You can understand the Word of God, and you can know the Word of God if you'll apply yourself to knowing the Word of God and then letting the Holy Spirit himself reveal it to you. I've read lots of scriptures, and I've had them revealed to me in different ways. All the truth, all truth. And there's been scriptures I've read time and time again, didn't know anything about them. All of a sudden, I read them one day. It's like, where'd that come from? Because all of a sudden, my spiritual eyes were open, and I read it in a way that I needed to read it. And I saw it, and it was there all the time. And nothing, God didn't add anything or take anything away. It's just, I finally got to a place I could understand it. So don't quit reading it, okay? So the end is near. When they hold them signs up, don't laugh at them. It's the truth. The end is near. Jesus is coming soon. So we can comprehend the Word of God, and the book of Revelation is understandable and fills every heart with joy once you understand its glorious message concerning Jesus Christ, our Savior. So I want you to read it and understand it and be blessed by it. Because I'm telling you, if you really read this and understand what the Word says, you are blessed. Amen? We are blessed. And we are to keep watch with what we've heard, because the time of the Christ's return is at hand. It's the next great event in the biblical timetable is the coming of Jesus Christ. And it is at hand. The words at hand mean imminent. It is imminent, the coming of the Lord. Near and imminent are synonymous. Imminent means impending. Hence, the event could be immediately or within 10 minutes, 10 months, or even 10 years. But imminence always has the meaning of at hand when it's speaking of the coming of the Lord. So you say, well, 10 years, that's quite a ways out. Well, it seems like it, but really it's not. Think about this. I have a granddaughter who will be 18 in October. My oldest. My youngest just turned a year, and it seems like just yesterday she was born. It actually seems just like yesterday that I remember taking Madison in my arms at a statewide youth rally, about 800 people there, and I got a hold of her. That's the first youth rally she ever attended. And I took around to everybody that listened. Say, looky here what I got. Look at my granddaughter. I was so proud of her. Now I can't even pick her. I guess I could. She's skinny as a rail. But I wouldn't pick her up and say, hey, look at my granddaughter. But I got a picture on my phone if you want to see her, how beautiful she has become. She was dolled up last night for prom. Had a person over at Dillard's do her makeup. Looked like she's getting ready for a wedding. And then he almost slapped me down when I said that. He won't even let her date. But the point is, time goes fast. Very quick. So imminent is very near. He's very near to coming. And it always means at hand. For example, Romans 13:12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, or the day is imminent. Philippians 4:5 declares, let your moderation be known unto men, all men. The Lord is at hand, or imminent. And then 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So there's warnings through the Word of God that Jesus is coming, so be ready. We preached about it this morning. Get the dirty dishes out of your sink or your oven or your dishwasher. In other words, get right with God. Purify yourselves. And so the end is at hand. So if you realize that, understand that, and are joyful about that, you stay ready for it. we should always stay ready for it. I know some days you get up and it's like, oh my goodness, another day. You swing your legs out on the edge of the bed and it's like, oh, I can't do this anymore. Oh, back in the 80s, I worked for Dolly Madison, my dream job. I wanted to go to work for Dolly Madison. I wanted it all the time. I worked at Gilt Edge. I see how they're making more money than me, and they seemed like they had better hours than I did. I finally got a job at Dolly Madison selling cupcakes. And at the time, they had the best cherry sweet rolls ever. And I had a truckload of them. That was the worst job I ever had, including hauling hay. I hated it. Where was I going with that? I hate to tell you, I don't know. I don't know where I was going with that. Oh, yes, I didn't want to get up. I find there, okay, thank you for reminding me where I was going with that. I've got to think about them cherry sweet rolls. Man, them things were good. They don't make them no more like that. I love them things. One Monday morning, no, it was a Tuesday morning, I rolled out of bed. I got home at 9 o'clock the night before. I rolled out of bed at 3 o'clock. Oh, I come home, no supper, took a shower, went to bed, rolled back out at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I punched her. I said, I can't do this no more. I've had all this I can stand. It was in the December, right about 3 weeks before Christmas. And I got to work that day, and my boss got on my back. And I come in that afternoon, he's on me again. And he says, Dennis, you need to make your order up for Christmas. And I said, I already made mine. I said, no, it wasn't right. We're going to do it again when you get in this afternoon. Now, sir, I've been waiting 2 weeks for you to help me make that order because you said you had to. I tell you what, you make it out yourself. Because you say, what? I said, you make it out yourself. Well, you're going to help. I said, no, sir, I'm not helping you because Friday's my last day. That was on Wednesday. He said, well, we will never hire you again. I said, praise the Lord, I'll never work for you again. I'm done with Dolly Madison. I've had enough of them cherry rolls. My point is, there are times you're going to get into situations you don't like and waiting on the coming of the Lord, but don't lose focus on the imminent at hand coming of Jesus Christ. He's coming. And so, the end is here. So we got to keep our eyes fixed upward. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Church, we got to look forward to His coming. There's nothing duller than being a Christian or more discouraging than being a Christian who does not believe that Jesus is coming, that doesn't believe in the blessed hope. You're just going through emotions. If you don't believe that what we say is true, I don't really know why you even go through the motions if you don't believe it. If you don't believe He's coming, don't believe there's a heaven, I don't know why you even try to go to church. I mean, you can be a good person without going to church. Now, I'm not suggesting any of y'all quit, by the way, because I think you know there's hope, a blessed hope, as we look for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Then verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Great. Let me go ahead and finish reading it. It says, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. Now, we see here that John spoke to the churches, or the focus has been changed now from Jesus to the seven local churches located in the land in area called Asia. It's not the Asia that we know of today, but most probably a portion of Turkey, a part of Turkey. And there were seven postal districts in Turkey in that time, and each of these churches made up one of those postal districts. They were the seven key cities or central points in that area. And so they were there. And so these are the churches to whom John is writing today. And he says this, anyway, there's seven churches mentioned here, and there's probably more than that in existence. We know that there was because Paul preached all across that area and established churches all across there, and there's also other churches in different areas. But the number also pictures seven different sets, and seven is, of course, by the way, God's number of perfection, and this number gives us seven different sets of conditions reflecting the history of God's people through the church age. Now, I want to stop there and put in parenthesis that although this describes seven different conditions of the churches through the ages, I believe you can see these conditions in every church of, in different churches of every age. Throughout 2,000 years of history time since the birth of Christ or the death of Christ, birth and death of Christ, you can see these conditions infiltrating different churches at different times in history. So, and some of these things, as we read them in the next few weeks, as we go over some of these things, you're going to see, you're going to recognize that there are churches today that fit that very mold. Good or bad, you'll see churches that fit them, and we may even see that our church doesn't quite measure up. I hope not, but we might see that. Or people, part of us in within our church may not measure up. And I hope as we go through it, you see that, or if you see that, that you correct it. And if we see something in our church that needs corrected, that we as a corporate body will correct it. So that we will be right with God, okay? I want to be right with Him. More than be right with people, I want to be right with God, don't you? And that's the most important thing. So here we are, seven different sets of conditions reflecting the history of God's people throughout the church age. God's salutation, found in 19 of the 27 books of the New Testament, is presented here as well. Grace unto you and peace from Him. Grace to you and peace to Him. Isn't that a good salutation? Hey guys, grace to you. Peace from God. Don't you love that when somebody gives you that? Say, hey, grace. Oh, well, I need grace, don't you? And God's peace. It's not peace and grace, but grace and peace. Because without God's grace, you have no peace. But the peace of God surpasses all understanding. Amen? And so it's God's peace, grace, and peace is God's program for sinners. You receive His grace, then you receive His peace. Without God's grace, you don't receive peace. There's no peace, saith the Lord, to the sinner. There's none. There's no peace to a person that doesn't know God. That's why so many people are miserable, don't know God. Especially if they have a knowledge of God, have people around them that serve God, they're not happy. Fact is, you get around them sometime and they don't like you. They're ugly to you. Have you ever had that happen to you just because you're a Christian? You think, what in the world did I do to them people? I've never even spoke to them. That's the first time I even said hi, and they're ready to, well, they're just mean. They're ugly. They're hateful. They're nasty. And it happens. But see, they need the grace of God. They need the grace of God. And you can't have the real peace of God until you've shown, until He has shown them His lovely grace. And that's His unmerited favor. Unmerited simply means undeserved. Not a one of us here today that's received grace deserved it when we received it. Still don't deserve it. We don't deserve His grace. It's God's grace, though, His unmerited favor, His love for us. It's through that that we experience peace, that peace that surpasses all understanding. This grace is shown through the sacrifice of Calvary and is freely bestowed upon all who believe and receive Christ. How many received Christ? How many believed and received Christ? Well, if every hand in here should go up, but and I know some of you would, but you're just tired, weighted down by all the salad. I don't know if it's the salad that's bothering me, but I think it's them donuts I ate for lunch. Only got a half of one. There was two over there, and I left the other half for somebody else. I didn't think it was right, but I did. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved through grace, by faith, and that's by God. For the grace of God, Titus 2:11 says, that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And when grace has done its job, peace follows. We've been thoroughly justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. Because we've been justified by faith. We need to get that down into our hearts, church. People say, well, why are you so happy? Because I have the peace of God. I've been justified by faith, and therefore I have peace. It's right there. It's just right there. We can tell them, why you don't ever get upset? Because I've been justified by faith, and I have peace with God. And so, through Jesus Christ. And this grace, of course, was made, peace was made through the blood of the cross. Romans 15:13 states that now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's where it all comes from. Right there. And only Jesus can give you this peace. When you're going to talk about revelations, I am. Jesus is the revelation. And without him, we don't have any of this. What we're going to talk about later, it's not ours. And so we have it because of him. Only Jesus can give you peace. An unsaved psychiatrist is able to do his job. It actually is unable to do his job. How many people go to psychiatrists, try and get some help, and they spend $100 an hour for nothing? Because what they need is Jesus. Without Jesus, they just can't get where they need to be. And they never will. As psychiatrists need the same peace they strive to give. So we need to learn to turn our troubles, our problems, over to the Son of God. And he'll take care of them. We can also find that the message of grace and peace is from the entire Trinity. First the Father, which is, which was, and which is to come. Then from the seven spirits, which are before the throne, a designation of the blessed Holy Spirit in all of his holiness, for seven means perfection. And so we can get all we need from God and from his Godhead bodily. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit give you everything you need. You say, well, I need to go talk to a psychiatrist. Get on your face before God and let him encourage you. Let him counsel you. Let him show you the way. Turn it over to him. I know it's difficult because we're human and our humanness, it's hard to release to something you can't see, some unknown God, but he's there for you. And you have to believe that God is and was, and you know, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You've got to believe that he is. If you don't believe that he is, there's no need in being a Christian. You've got to believe that God is. He was. God just is. He told Moses, Moses said, who do I say sent me? He said, say, I am. What's I am mean? The one that always has been. I always have been. I never will not be. Whether you believe me or not, I'm always am and always will be. That's God. And so Jesus is only can give us his peace. We need to turn it over to him. Verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, grace to you from God, from the seven spirits, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So what we get, another salutation, grace and peace, not just from God the Father, but from Jesus Christ, who saved us, the firstborn from the dead, who saved us and washed us and loved us with his own blood. Can you imagine? He did that because he loves us, the faithful witness. Why, you might ask, is Jesus the firstborn from the dead? When Lazarus was raised first, the answer is simply, others were raised to life, but they died again. They died again. Jesus is still alive. He's the only one who has the rightful place as the firstborn from the dead. He's the only begotten Son of God. They were raised to physical death, to physical life, only to eventually die a second time. Jesus Christ was dead, raised from the dead to immortality, never to die again. Fact is, they didn't take his life. He gave his life, a ransom for all of us. But when he laid it down, he said, well, I'm going to lay it down, but I'm going to take it up again. And he laid it down for 3 days. And it wasn't a full 3 days, but it was 3 days according to the calendar. And he laid it down on Friday. He took it back up on Sunday. And he lives forevermore. He was alive, but yet he's dead. He was dead, but yet he's alive today. seated at the right hand of the Father and raised into immortality, never to die again. He's the first to have been resurrected with a new, never-dying body. This is why Christ should be the first that should rise from the dead, and why he only hath immortality until we get there. We're going to heaven one of these days. Should be pretty quick. I don't know how quick, but pretty quick. I'm kind of excited about it. When you start reading about it and pondering on it, or otherwise thinking about it, and it kind of something in the forefront of your thoughts, it can get you, it can kind of work you up a little bit. You can get excited about it. When we don't think about it and we push it to the back of our minds and we get so overcome with life, we forget that there's hope for the church and hope for the body of Christ, and we forget that Jesus is coming, and we get caught up in just our everyday routine. Most of you are going to get up tomorrow. I kind of know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I have a pretty good idea. We have a routine on Monday that we pretty much stick to if we can. On Monday, the rest of the week is kind of don't ever know, get up and don't kind of know what we might do, but don't know. Most of you know what you're going to do tomorrow. You're going to get up. You're going to have your breakfast, whatever it might be. Your kids are going to get up, and you're going to moan and groan around about having to go to school. Most of you, a lot of you, not all of you, some of you will. So I don't want to go. I don't want to get up. But you know you're going to get up. You're either going to eat breakfast, a little breakfast at home, and go to school and eat again. If you're Braden Dennis, he gets a snack at home and goes to school and eats. You know, but anyway, he's going to go eat breakfast, but your parents are going to get your kids up and around, go to work. Most of you work. You retired folks, y'all going to lay in bed about 10. No. But you know what I mean? You have a routine. What you do every day, you know what you're going to do. Tomorrow, it's no different. Some of you are thinking about it right now, what I need to do after church today and what I need to do for tomorrow. You got a routine. But one of these days, that routine's going to be broken. We're going to go to heaven. And we're not going to have the same routine that we have today. We're going to be with Christ. And to think about that ought to make your days more pleasurable. One of these days, it's going to be over. We'll soon be done with trouble and trials. One of these days, on the other side, we'll shake glad hands with the elders, tell our kindred good morning, and we're going to sit down beside the river. We're going to sit down and rest a little while. One of these days, it's over. And that's exciting to me. And the more I hear about heaven, the more, Martha, I want to go. I hear about what it's like, I want to go. I want to be there. You know? And if I'd known that's what it was, and some people say that I wished I'd, you know, I've just got some people I want to go see, don't you? And I think there's going to be some people lined up to meet us. We're going to tell our kindred good morning. Hey, I made it. Some of them might be shouting as you come across the threshold of heaven. Just the fact that you did make it. And I bet there's going to be people like that, because when they died, you weren't saved. And they didn't know whether you was going to get saved or not. But they had a hope. And when you get there, they're going to say, hey, they made it. They did make it. Our prayers were answered. Just might make heaven even sweeter, isn't it? And so we're going one of these days to heaven. And I'm looking forward to it. Romans 8:29, I got a little bit more here, but once I get through this verse, I think I'll stop right there. Declares in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's the firstborn from the dead, but everyone who gets saved are also a part of his brethren, and we're also going to be translated into our glorified bodies to never die again. Death will lose its hold one of these days. There'll be a funeral tomorrow for a godly man named Paul Jett. But Paul Jett's not there. He's done gone. They're just going to celebrate his homegoing. He's already in the presence of the Lord. He's already celebrating. Glad to be there. And probably already declared this cancer was worth it. If this is what I got to do, I get to do from now on. This is worth it. The suffering has been worth it. Living for God has been worth it. And that's what ought to be all of our heart's cry, is that living for God is worth it because Christ died for me and he made a way for me to go to heaven. We are the first. He is the firstgotten and the firstborn, and Jesus Christ has no beginning. Y'all need to remember that. Some cultists might make you think he was born some 2,000 years ago, 2,033, 34, whatever it was, and that's he first started existing. No, he was there from the beginning. When God said, "Let us create the heavens and the earth," he was speaking to the Trinity, and the Trinity created the heavens and the earth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they created all that is. Jesus Christ helped create the world. He was there from the beginning. And so Christ is, Micah 5:2 says, Christ is from old, from everlasting. He is the one with the everlasting Father in Isaiah 9:6. So he's called to be the Prince of Kings and of the earth. And it refers, of course, to his future as the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6 told us about him being the Prince of Peace. But he returns one day to this earth, not as the Prince of Peace, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is the Lord and he is the King. Every tongue will. No one will stand in his presence when he returns that time. Oh, hallelujah. Psalms 22:6 states, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, and at that time the Lord Jesus shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from river to river, according to Psalm 72:8. He's going to have dominion over this whole entire earth one day. We'll stop at verse 6 and take that up on Wednesday night. We will try to bring the message of the church on Sundays. Brother Rodney will be preaching one of these Sundays, but we'll try to bring the message to the churches on a Sunday morning so that more can hear and go to the lesser, not, I won't say lesser verses, but the other stuff that goes with that. We may have to deal with some of it through this time, but we're going to try to get them on Sunday morning so there'll be more people could hear the messages to the church.